So let's turn then to John and to chapter 6. And what I'd like us to do is just reread some of the verses that we read earlier. Let's read from verse 30, let's have a look, verse 35 as far as verse 41. So this is John and chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 35, rereading some of the verses we read earlier. John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now, I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me, or whoever the Father gives me, will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given to me, I should lose nothing, but should raise him up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Well, we can always ask for more help, so let's turn to God once more in prayer. Lord our God, we do ask then that we would know your help as we think about these wonderful verses here in John and chapter 6. Many times we've said to you that engaging with the word of God is not like engaging with anything else. Listening to the word of God being preached is not like listening to anything else. Lord, we can't rely on our concentration. We can't rely on our brain power. Lord, we can't rely on our ability to listen. Lord, we can only rely on your Spirit, and he alone is able to help us to hear your word. So we do once more then ask for your help in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I don't think the right word is tempted, but I'm certainly considering staying in John 6 up until the summer holiday, because there's so much in John 6 for us to think about together, explore together. The way the chapter is written, you have so many themes that I think are well worth exploring. So what I want to do today is just show you some of the themes, and then maybe we'll focus on one in particular. So I always ask, don't I, do you have your Bibles there? If you do, turn to the beginning of John chapter 6, and what you'll see at the start of the chapter is there are 5,000 men, along with women and children, who are listening to Jesus, who are following him, and who then are asked by Jesus to sit on the grass whilst Jesus feeds them from 5 loaves and 2 small fish. It's the very well-known account of the feeding of the 5,000. And what you have at the start of the chapter then is in complete contrast to what you have at the end of chapter 6, when Jesus is left with only 12 disciples. So we start with a huge crowd, and we end with just over 2 handfuls of people. So what happens in chapter 6 that takes us from such a vast number to so few? And at the end of John chapter 6, Jesus turns to his 12 disciples and he says to them, are you also going to leave me? And Peter says to him, Lord, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So this is a chapter of a great reduction in the numbers, who follow Jesus. So just on that account alone, this chapter is worth looking at together. Can I also show you then that what's very obvious about John chapter 6 is that this is a chapter that contrasts Moses with Jesus himself. And we are still looking at Moses on a Wednesday night in our midweek meeting. Last Wednesday, we looked at that account when the Hebrew people are complaining bitterly still. God sends those fiery serpents, and men and women are bitten, and they die. And then Moses asks God for mercy, and Moses fashions a fiery bronze serpent, and he sets it on a pole, lifts it high, and whoever looks at that serpent shall live. Moses is being contrasted here with Jesus. And what's very clear is Moses and the manna, that bread that came down from heaven and was found on the grass first thing every day, that coriander-looking bread which the Hebrews ate every day during their wilderness journey, that manna is compared to Jesus himself. And so he says that he is the bread from heaven. And throughout chapter 6, you'll see Jesus making these contrasts between that bread, which the fathers ate and are dead, and he as the bread of life, which or whoever eats shall never die, shall never be hungry, and shall never be thirsty. That's the obvious contrast, isn't it, in John and chapter 6. I also want to show you that Jesus repeats the phrase, I am the bread of life. So just take a look then at John 6, verse 35, and here you have the statement, I am the bread of life. Think back to last Sunday. Think back to all that we've said now about reading your Bibles, looking out for the clues in the text to help you interpret your Bibles. And what you'll see is if this phrase, I am the bread of life, is repeated, you're meant then to make these little columns at which the phrase, I am the bread of life, is at the top. You go down a few verses, come to the next one, I am the bread of life, have another column, go down the verses until yet again you come to I am the bread of life. Now if we do that, you'll see three columns and a conclusion. Let me just show you very briefly. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. From verse 35 down to verse 40, that's your first little column. Then turn to verse 41. I am the bread which came down from heaven. And so you start there and you make another little column. And where do you go? How far do you go? You see verse 48. I am the bread of life. There's your third column. And you go 48, 49, 50. There's your third column. And then verse 51 is your conclusion. I am the living bread. Three columns and a conclusion. Now, I'm sure all of you know this is what you do with the Bible. You look for a repeated phrase, and then you make these little columns, and as you do that, you compare them and you contrast them. That's exactly what John wants you to do when you read his gospel. And in fact, it's what every writer of each book in the Bible wants you to do. I've said many times, we don't read the Bible like we read any other book. We don't start on page one and the first line and then go through to the end. That's not how the Bible works. It's blocks and chunks and side by side and compare this and contrast with that and look at that alongside this. That's how we approach the Word of God. So we may well then, at some point, look at these three columns together and see what we make of it. Last thing I want you to see, that Jesus makes a contrast between his father and the father of the Jewish people. Do you see that? So, if we have a look at these verses then, we can go from any verse and we can see Jesus talking about his father. And he says, doesn't he, your father ate the manna and are dead. That's the fathers, that's Moses. the congregation of the Jewish people who left Egypt and went throughout the desert until they got to Canaan. Those fathers, they are dead, says Jesus. They ate the manna and they have died. But, he says, those who eat me, and we'll think about that again, those who eat the bread that has come down from heaven, they shall never die. So there's a contrast between their father and his father. Well, what I want to do then for the rest of the time that we have together is I want to think about the Father. Jesus doesn't say in John 6, my Father. He says the Father. So I want us to look at the Father, and I want us to think about something that may be a challenge. So I want to think about the Father's will and how the will of the Father looks. So let's break it down like this. We'll look at the will of the Father and we'll see that the Father gives to the Son. The Father gives a gift to the Son. So the Father gives, and then we'll see that whoever comes. And then the third thing we'll see is that Jesus says, whoever comes, I will under no circumstance cast out, but I will raise him or her up at the last day. If you want a title for what we're doing this morning, we are thinking about the everlasting security of the believer. The unbreakable security of the believer. We are going to think together about the absolute confidence that a believer can have in God his Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, verses 37 then, 35 down to 40. Just let your eyes roam over these verses then as we look at them together. And the first thing for me to say is this. The Father, God the Father, gives to his Son. Jesus will repeatedly say in these verses, verse 37, all that the Father gives to me. You know that the Greek word is gift. And you also may know that God the Father gave to his Son a people in eternity from the beginning, before Jesus came from heaven. God gave a people to his Son. And that's what Jesus refers to again and again in these verses. The Father has given to me all that the Father has given to me. He repeats that phrase throughout these verses. So he is talking about men and women whom God gave to his Son in heaven in eternity. And for them, the Son of God came down into the world as the bread from heaven. And that's the will of the Father, that he should give to his Son a people. And then as you follow these verses, can you see then that this is not the will of the Son? Look at verse 38. I have not come down from heaven to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So the will of the Father features in these verses. It's the will of God himself that he should give a people to his Son, and that his Son should come from heaven for them. So what I think I'll do is, every now and again, as we look at what the verses are saying, I'll just drive home to you how secure you are as a believer. Your security does not rest in your will. Your security rests in the will of God the Father, who gave you as a gift to his Son. So many places you could go on a Sunday and you could hear about your will. And you could hear the preacher say, if you decide to follow Jesus, If you keep on deciding to follow Jesus, if you keep on pursuing Jesus, you'll be fine. And you'll hear all about your will. The Bible doesn't talk about your will. The Bible talks about the will of God, your Father. His will is that there should be a people for his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's his will that keeps you secure in Christ. The will of the Father. Just look at these verses. See how often Jesus stresses the will of the Father. So, the Father has given his Son a people. And what Jesus goes on to say is this: every single one whom God has given to his Son, everyone will come to Jesus at some point in their life. They will come to Jesus Christ. So whether they could be 10 or 90 years of age, they might be doing so in Wales or somewhere else in the world, every single person, every individual whom God has given to his Son, each and every one will, there's no mistake, there's no exceptions, no exclusions, every single one will come to Jesus Christ, the bread of life. They will eat and they will have everlasting life. I don't think a sermon is the best place to look at the Greek language, but it's an interesting thing that in John 6 you've got the idea of unity and individuality. So the Father gives to the Son. It's a unity. It's one people. This is one flock, as Jesus said last Sunday in John 10. So God gives one people to his Son, and then individually each of them will come to the Son during her life, his life. And there's no failure. You have confidence for yourself because Jesus said, everyone whom my Father gives me will come to me. And we can have confidence as we pray for others. So, what I want you to see at this point is this. Can you look at verse 41? Jesus has been teaching this, and the Jews start to complain about it. They start to murmur amongst themselves. Verse 41. And they say, this fellow is saying, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Isn't this Jesus? His mother and his father. We know them, don't we? They live down the road. You know, down there in Nazareth. We grew up with him. What is he saying? I am the bread of life. Does this remind you of anything? I've asked you to compare Moses with Jesus, the manna with the bread from heaven. Can you make another comparison here? What has impressed us as we've studied Moses is how time and time again the Hebrews complain. They complain when there's no water to drink. They complain when there's no food to eat. They complain when it's hot. They complain when it's dark. And as you read Exodus and the book of Numbers, you're confronted over and over with the complaining Hebrew people. Well, here in John 6, 41 and 42, that complaining is being echoed by the people here in John 6. It's a direct comparison with all that murmuring that we got so sick and tired of in the story of Moses. So verse 43, Jesus turns to them and says, don't complain among yourselves. And are you ready for verse 44? Verse 44 is one of the great verses in John, and it's one of the great verses in our Bibles. It's one of the no one statements. Do you remember? I am no one, whoever. Look at verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. and I will raise him up at the last day. How much do I say about this verse to you on a Sunday morning? It's the idea of the impossibility of any person by themselves coming to Jesus Christ to believe. No one can come to me. And it's absolute. It's in a form of Greek that emphasizes the impossibility for any person by their own efforts, by their own devices, by their own searching, to come to Jesus Christ. It is God the Father who draws a person to Jesus Christ. And he draws the people whom he gave to Jesus Christ as a gift. So each one individually will come to Jesus Christ, and each one will come because God the Father is at work drawing her to Christ, that she might believe and that she might have everlasting life. It is the work of God the Father to bring a person to his Son, Jesus Christ. It's not my work. It's not my work as a preacher. There are times when I have a sermon ready for a Sunday, as ready maybe as I can get a sermon. No sermon is ever fully ready, is it? And you're here wanting to deliver a sermon, and you've got reason to believe that people in the congregation may not be Christians, and so you think, right, should I change my sermon now? Should I water that bit down? Should I make this bit a bit easier? Should I change what I was going to say? And that's a real pressure when you're here bringing the word of God to people that you think, you don't know, but you think may not be Christians. It's not my job to bring a person to Christ. It's not your job to bring a person to Christ. It is the work of God the Father to bring a person to Jesus Christ. And the word you've got in verse 44 of John 6, you will all know. You'll be able to identify it. You'll put it into the context of John's gospel. You'll think about, what job does Peter do? What job does John do? And you'll know straight away that it's a word that is drawn from fishing. We don't have to fish to bring people to Jesus. God, the great fisherman, will draw people. As you draw a fish to the banks of a river, you draw a person to Jesus Christ. And that drawing isn't compulsory. It's not against the will of the individual. It's not by force. It is God who makes the person willing, who works in the mind and the heart and the will and the spirit of a person, drawing them to his Son, Jesus Christ, that they might believe, that they might eat, that they might live. So it's an absolute statement in chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's the word draw. And the word draw is in contrast to another word. Can you see which word it's in contrast to? So if you go back to the verses we read earlier, look at verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Why will they come? Because the Father will draw them. So it's absolutely certain, totally guaranteed, they will come to me because the Father will draw them. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Everyone whom God draws to his Son, Jesus Christ, Jesus will receive. Jesus will welcome, Jesus will accept, and by no means will Jesus cast out. And again, what shall I say to you? The Greek has a great two words put together here, which emphasizes certainty, utterly beyond doubt, that it's impossible that Jesus should refuse anyone who comes to him. He will not cast them out. But by contrast, he will raise them up at the last day. And that's emphasized, isn't it? I will raise him up on the last day. He says it, verse 39. He says it, verse 40. He says it, verse 44. I will raise them up. The resurrection, I will raise them up at the last day. And as you go on through these verses, you'll see this idea of cast out. Can you think about two other occasions in the Bible where you get the phrase cast out? Sure you can. And I'm sure you know what to do. What book does John rely on heavily to write his gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Do you remember which book? Well, it's the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So who was cast out in Genesis? Do you remember? Adam and Eve, having eaten the fruit, were cast out of the garden, out of that place that God had made for them, that home that God had provided for them, for them to wander the earth then, cast out of paradise. So here's Jesus saying this: whoever comes to me, whoever they are, I will never cast them out as Adam was cast out with his wife from the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were cast out because of their sin. So whoever comes to me will never be cast out because of his or her sin. I will never cast them out. They shall never experience what Adam and Eve experienced in the garden in the past. So you make that connection. And then just go a little way further in John and go to chapter 12. And you'll see there Jesus praying. And then you'll see him talking again. And then you'll see John making a commentary. And you'll have this comment: now, says Jesus, is the hour when the ruler of this world is cast out. So Jesus will never cast you out, but he has cast out the ruler of this world. Satan, with all his lies and deceit and power, has been cast out by Christ because of the cross, and that is a total and absolute defeat of Satan through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that takes you back to the garden with the serpent in the tree deceiving Adam. That serpent now himself is cast out, but we shall never be cast out. So what are we saying then? It's the Father's will that everyone whom he has given to his Son shall come to his Son. Not one will be overlooked, not one will be forgotten, not one will be missed out. Every single one whom the Father gave to his Son, each and every one individually, will come to the Son. They will be drawn by God to the Son. And each one who then comes to the Son will never cast him out, but will raise him up, but will give him life, raising him up at the last day. That's what we have here then in these verses. And as we just draw to a close, I want you to keep on going and looking at how you have this idea that no one shall be able to pluck anyone from the hands of God the Father or from the hands of his Son. You see it in John 10, as we did last Sunday. No one shall pluck you from my hands. And it's the same idea here in John 6. It's the utter and absolute security of every single believer. So let's end there. If you're a believer in Christ, God gave you to his Son as a gift in eternity past. The Son came down for you from heaven, and he came down as the bread of life. He came as the living bread. He came not as the manna which the fathers ate and are dead. He came as that living bread. Verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, it's whoever eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, and I give for the life of the world. So Jesus, referring to his cross, he is the bread of life upon the cross, and that's the invitation, whoever eats shall live. So it's the will of God then that each one shall come to his Son, and God draws each one by the Spirit of God, drawing each one to the Son, that that man, that woman, that boy, that girl might believe and have everlasting life. And you then, forever, are secure. Christ will never turn you away. He'll never turn his back on you. He'll never reject you. Whatever sin might remain will never be the grounds on which he might cast us out. I really can't emphasize enough, I guess, the strength of the Greek language there. It's an absolute impossibility for any believer to be lost. But what you must remember is your security as a believer doesn't lie in yourself. It doesn't rest in your will. It's not a matter of your obedience or your commitment. It's nothing of the kind. Your security rests in a Father who drew you to his Son, and a Son who will never cast you out. That's the will of God. And don't ever listen to people who talk about the will of God as, do I work in this job, or do I live in this house, or what's the will of God for me with decisions I make every day? That's such utter nonsense. The will of God is put you by Jesus. This is the will of the Father who sent me. Verse 39. That's God's will. God's will is concerned with the saving of his people, with the security of his people. The will of the Father is to do with his Son, Jesus Christ, as the bread of life. And the will of God the Father is about everlasting life for those who believe. Verse 40, this is the will of him who sent me. Verse 39, this is the will of the Father who sent me. Let's end with those two verses, 39 and 40. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing. Do you remember when Jesus prays in John 17, on the night on which he was betrayed, that night when he will be arrested? He says, "They're all that you've given me, I have not lost one." And here you see it in verse 39. I should lose nothing. You can never be lost, believer. You can never, ever be lost. It doesn't matter who you are, where you go, or what you do. You can never be lost, because it is Jesus who is keeping you, and it's the will of his Father that he should do so. I will raise him up on the last day. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Well, let's pray, shall we?